We need it so that we, going through our Gethsemane here on earth, might look forward to our transfiguration after death. That's what our faith is all about, to give us the foundation for our hope, that we can hope to be glorified, including our bodies, and we need it, because we've got to serve God in this world, not only in soul, but also in body. For example, I have 6:30 Mass in the morning, tomorrow morning, at Jesu. I always retire after midnight, depending on how much work there is. Let me tell you, at 5:50, which is when my alarm tells me I'm to get up, make sure I get up. Ever heard of a dream clock? I set it on rock music station. Told by the doctor to do that. And maximum budget. Wake up the dead. So this thunder goes off. Of course, self-protection. But then, couldn't he look? Do I have to get up? Couldn't I just leave my body in bed? Yeah. And have the soul do what I'm supposed to do? So says, sorry, I can't leave without you. You get up too. In other words, in this life, and there's one thing we've got to make clear, and as you know, as I've told you, each one of these statements deserves not just a 1 hour lecture, but a semester of theology. Yeah, the resurrection of the body, which this is all about, is the promise of our own rising from the dead, provided we have allowed, what verb am I using? Provided we have allowed our bodies to suffer. We don't have to ask for suffering. Now, depending on how much your age is, you may not yet know. Leave it to me. A veteran. You have your share of suffering in the body. But even, for example, to practice charity, you've got to use the body. For example, the telephone rings, you got to answer the telephone. Move the body. To use the body to the limit here on earth to glorify God, so that on the last day He will glorify us in body. And please God, we'll have a chance to discuss this in the 1,000th century of eternity. Remember, somebody will have a good memory. She was the feast, feast. Whose feast is today?
St. Martin.
Okay. St. Martin of Tours. And what day is today? 10th of November. And of course, 1992. In the 10,000th century of eternity. Remember, gosh, I forget who said this, but I really was supposed to suffer on earth so we can enjoy ourselves in body in heaven. It was worth it. It is. You know, page 44. How are we doing on the time, by the way?
Almost 8.
5 to 8. Could you pass the question box around again? You know what we're doing? We're going through the Apostles' Creed, which is 12 articles. This is the 12th and last article of the Creed. Life everlasting. First statement, true or false? You may say that eternal life is a spiritual life. Yes. Yes, but you better know your Catholic vocabulary to say that. And notice that I've said more than once. Try not to guess in these. Why do we say, why must we say, that eternal life is the spiritual life? because our souls are alive, and therefore our souls become spirits. In St. Paul's language, the soul is either animated by the grace of God or not. If the soul is animated by the grace of God, whose cause is the indwelling Trinity, if the soul is indeed animated by the grace of God, then the Pauline name for soul is spirit. Spirit equals soul animated by the grace of God. When then we say that eternal life is a spiritual life, what are we saying? We are saying that our souls are already here on earth, provided they are animated by the grace of God. Now, will not change. There is no essential change takes place in the soul that dies, when the body dies in sanctifying grace. Where the soul is in sanctifying grace, that soul now being the spirit, St. Paul's vocabulary, we are beginning to live the eternal life already here on earth. That is why we called, as I'm sure you know, that we called the Catholic pro-life movement that we started eternal life. Because the worst evil perpetrated on that unborn child is not, and that's bad enough, depriving that child of its natural life. The worst harm done to that unborn child by killing its natural life is depriving it of the certitude of the beatific vision. Maybe God, in His mercy, will, maybe He will, enable, allow if you wish, those who are unborn and are guilty in the mother's womb and not baptized, maybe God will allow them to enjoy the beatific vision. But the church has never for 1900 years said yes. We're not sure. The certitude of the beatific vision is guaranteed only by the sacrament of baptism. And of course, that a person who, having been baptized, retained that eternal life in his soul when the body died. Let's take some questions. What will be the characteristics of the risen bodies of those who are condemned to eternal punishment? Well, basically, they will have risen bodies. Basically, the senses of the body will experience sense pain. In other words, there are two kinds of suffering that we can experience. We experience suffering in the soul, we can experience suffering in the body. The demons, suffering in hell, experience only spiritual pain. They do not have bodies. The souls of the condemned are like the demons. They experience bodily pain, sense pain. That, by the way, is part of our faith. Oh, if only more priests would just teach the faith. You don't have to quote from Dante's Inferno. And he can be very graphic, believe me. If you have not read Dante's Inferno, read it. I am organizing a Catholic college student group. Most of the students are somewhat ignorant about the faith, but are very willing to learn. Are there any resources available to guide us in Catholic apologetics? Well, I think Father Most, William Most, has a book on apologetics that I would recommend. Paperback, maybe $4.95. There may be more to the title, but apologetics is, I think, the principal title of the book, Apologetics. Can you tell us what your agenda for our visit to Russia? How can we help? Well, I just spoke to the people in Moscow to make sure that things are clear. As you know, Lord willing, it's always Lord willing, because you don't guarantee yourself another hour. But Lord willing, I'll be going to Moscow on the 15th of January. I'll be there until the 25th of January. Then I go to Warsaw. I'll be in Warsaw from the evening of the 25th to the morning of the 2nd of February. Then, Lord willing, I'll be in Rome for 2 days and come back again, Lord willing, on the 6th of February for a wedding in Detroit. Is the groom here? No. He's not here. Well, my plan is, my hope is, to first of all, with the bishop's approval, of course. By the way, the bishop is coming to the United States in June. We're going to be on the same program together in the States. And I heard today he speaks good English. Isn't that wonderful? So, to set him the idea of both the Marian and Ignatian catechists for the Archdiocese of Moscow. He's living in, I think, an apartment somewhere. A Catholic church he is in the catacombs in Russia. And my hope also is to, even by the time I reach there, to find out what they will need so that we can provide them. What they'll also need is people who can handle Russian. In other words, to evangelize or catechize the people, many of whom, millions, of course, have lost their faith completely. But I'm told there was such a desire for the Catholic faith, they cannot keep up with the needs. So media, writing, magazines, religious articles, but so there'll be somebody in Moscow or in other places in Russia too that would organize what we will be doing, you see? I do not consider it coincidental that I was asked by Mother Teresa's sisters to spend 10 days there helping them, because they're, as you know, taking, well, all of this, and they're being trained to be catechists. So they in turn can form lay catechists. Does an acceptance, or no, does the scripture state that all must die regarding number 43? Will those remaining die before they are taken up for judgment? Well, as I say, we're speculating. This is theological speculation. There will be, this is common teaching, that people will be physically, bodily alive on earth on the last day. Now, just what, quote, death will mean for them, we're guessing. But somehow, their mortal life will terminate, and then they will be reunited, if you speak of the word reunited, with their bodies. Our Blessed Mother stated in an apparition that I guess our separated veil be saved, that if they lived a good Christian life, or separate, I guess, brethren, will be saved, but will not have the beatific vision. Is this correct? Well, no, this is a large subject. As I think I've said in some other context, the Church teaches and definitively teaches, no one can be saved without faith. Either faith which is infused, as in baptism, the virtue of faith, or actual faith having reached the age of reason. And then the absolute minimum to be saved for those who have reached the age of reason is believing at least in the existence of God and that He rewards those who serve Him. So, Now, might there be some who will then enter what we call limbo? Yes, could be. But then again, we're speculating. Those who have not been baptized, and again, we're guessing whether everybody reached the age of reason had the opportunity of believing at least in those two fundamental truths of the faith. Not necessarily, of course, becoming a Christian. And over the years in teaching Hinduism, Buddhism, and the other non-Christian religions, one reason I was so comfortable in teaching them is because there's so much those religions have that comes from either Judaism or Christianity, or even before that, from original pre-Judaic revelation. It's called primitive revelation. By the way, would you mind writing a little larger? Would you please? Thanks. A young woman, CCD teacher, recently criticized the forthcoming catechism as failing to distinguish a hierarchy among doctrines. She claimed it treats all doctrines as equal in importance. That woman, CCD teacher, should have a mental examination. Can you explain the substance of her charge in order to defend the new catechism against it? Oh. First of all, I'm confident she did not read the catechism. Secondly, if anything, the new catechism recognizes precisely what is her problem. No, not all doctrines are of equal importance. No, the Trinity, obviously, is of higher importance than, say, what doctrine? Well, the assumption of Our Lady. Our Lady's assumption is a divine article of faith. Shows the Trinity, which is more important. Clearly the Trinity. Without the Trinity, there wouldn't be Our Lady. So, the forthcoming catechism recognizes exactly what this woman claims is not fair. Oh. Can you give us advice or tell us how we can best develop the virtue of humility? Oh, thanks. What's the time? What time is it?
10 after 8.
First principle, there is no humility without humiliation. So too, develop the virtue of humility, you've got to be humiliated. I don't like to be humiliated. Then you should have asked the question. And your dearest friends, your men, your wives, the blessed opportunity they will provide you with. And the most painful humiliation is the people that we love. You don't even want to get angry or humiliated, but what can you say? So, humiliation. However, the deepest humiliation is not being humiliated by others. It's being humiliated by yourself. That's why he asked what time it was. Because people can be humiliated by others. And they can be so proud it doesn't faze them. They couldn't care less what other people think of them. So that, how do I develop the virtue of humility? By being humiliated in my own eyes. Two recommendations. They will go on, otherwise. You make this an hour's conference. First, the moment a proud thought comes to your mind, the moment you think of yourself as, gosh, I'm pretty smart. We said something clever. We tell ourselves, did you hear that? The moment, and the term we use in theology is, the moment a self-complacent thought enters the mind, immediately, 2 seconds is too long, immediately put it out of the mind, immediately. Never for a moment indulge a self-complacent thought. Second way, this is the self-humiliation. This is Saint Ignatius. Every day, make yourself do it. Think of what you've done wrong during the day. But gosh, I can't find anything wrong. Try again. Still can't find anything. Try again. In case you can't find anything, ask somebody in the family. That's question one. A friend asked me to answer this question. Which is better for someone, to fornicate with a condom or to have an abortion? Well, that's the wrong question. Which is better? When two things are evil, you don't ask which is better. Both are grave sins. And I would say that fornication, if it doesn't work, condom or no condom, leads to abortion. All contraceptive societies, I think I've said this before, all contraceptive societies of history, they have all become abortive societies. And all abortive societies have destroyed themselves. America is destroying herself. There's no hope for America, naturally. No way. No way. Only God can save it. We need more than miracles to save America from destroying herself. I am aware of a Catholic priest who takes part in an ecumenical group that performs exorcisms at a psychiatric New Age clinic. He does this in secular clothing, of course. To whom should this be reported? He presents himself as a Catholic priest. Vulnerable people believe this to be an official exorcism. Lastly, this exorcism is charged to the insurance companies under the guise of psychotherapy. This, of course, is fraudulent. What to do? Well, by all means, report to the diocese. You have to be wise, however, to make sure you report to the one who should be told. See me after class. How are we doing other time?
8:15.
A person I know who is in religious life, when leading the rosary during the Apostles' Creed, says, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into limbo. Is this correct? Well, that's a very theological Apostles' Creed. No, shouldn't say that. In your judgment, will the third secret of Fatima ever be discussed in the future? Maybe. The popes know what that third secret is. And, you know, I think the third secret has been revealed. What I just said about America applies to that third secret. In other words, repentance is not merely, oh, I'm so sorry that I've done wrong. Repentance is reformation of life. Whole societies will destroy themselves. They are destroying themselves. Remember, that was in 1917. This is already 92, 75 years. The last 75 years, millions have been killed in wars fought and, of course, through legalized abortion. My understanding of the third secret, which I don't know verbally, my understanding it is that nations, unless they repent, and that means reform their lives, will destroy themselves. And they're doing it. Since 1900, there have been more death casualties in wars fought, I repeat, since 1900, than all the wars of human history from the dawn of man's existence on earth put together. More abortions. In 1 year now, so statisticians tell us, than all the abortions in human history before put together. The two words that we're not putting together, belong together, thanks for the question, are sin and death. It's not just that original sin brought death into the world. Oh no. Sin kills, literally, physically. When I came to Detroit, having a glance at the Detroit News 4 years ago, and front page, big news item, Detroit is no longer the crime capital of the United States. It is now Washington, D.C., percentage-wise. When a nation legalizes murder, its highest judiciary legalizes murder, the consequence of sin is death. And it's not just the children that are murdered. It's those who are doing the murdering. And I've counseled enough women who've had abortions to know they permanently damage themselves, permanently. With a new catechism that is coming out after the Feast of Pentecost. Oh, is that the latest bulletin? Who heard that? News to me. And will there be any organized program to instruct the people? Could this be our apostolate? Oh, thanks for the question. You didn't know. That's what this is all about. Long before we even heard there was going to be a new catechism. Sure. 3 years in working with a new catechism. Oh, believe me. Not just could this be, this will be your apostolate. But you better know what's in that catechism. This is in Latin, so I have to read it carefully. Thank you. So, now while on the subject of the Latin, this is not necessary for public discussion. But the Society of St. Jerome now, what I'd like to do, John, can you come to our class on Sunday?
Yes.
Good. Because, as I've said, but never as formally as I like to make it, both now and then again on Sunday. How is the time again?
Fine, about 7 minutes.
How many?
7 minutes.
Okay. That And this is the Holy See telling me to encourage the learning of Latin. Among those, of course, who are willing to learn it. Now, the amount of Latin you learn will depend on many factors, especially, of course, your capacity to learn it. But I can tell you, you just do not understand your English language. For example, to know that the word language comes from a Latin word. What's the Latin word, John?
Lingua.
Lingua. And lingua means?
Tongue.
How many people have spoken the English language and did not know that the word language is what you use your tongue for? Speak. Okay. But the faith, the church's language for 19 centuries has been Latin. And we simply must know, I repeat, this is what the Holy See is telling me. So on Sunday then, we'll work out by Sunday, Lord willing, we'll have a plan worked out. As many of you can, it should not be, it would not be wise to have it, as we have been having at 6 to 7. It was not really a reasonable time to have Latin. 6 to 7, and then coming right here. At any rate, so we will have, and hopefully weekly, but if not, we'll work out a system of learning Latin, but not only in class, but also through a course. Right, John? See? So next week I'll tell you more about it. And those of you that will come both to the retreat, and especially, of course, to the class at Ann Arbor next Sunday, you'll have an outline of the plan we have for the teaching of Latin. Is it, what time is it?
8:25.
8 what?
25.
Oh, we got 5 minutes. The level reset. Number 2 on page 44. Eternal life begins at baptism. Yes. Yes. Now, eternal life means the life of the soul animated by the Spirit of God. Number 3. Eternal life begins at our bodily death. No. No, it doesn't. Eternal life begins when we're baptized. Whereby eternal life we mean, precisely, the life of the soul, animated by sanctifying grace. Number 4. Eternal life is really the supernatural life. Yes. And these, by the way, are synonyms, theological synonyms. Eternal life, supernatural life, spiritual life. Those three are synonyms in theology. We tell you, you've got to know a lot of theology to really know what you're saying when you say that eternal life is the spiritual life, or the spiritual life is eternal life. It just so that so many people, and I know what I'm saying, for many people, what they know is what they've memorized, words, but ideas, concepts, that what makes eternal life, what makes eternal life is the soul being animated by the Spirit of God. And that soul is no longer living merely a natural life, but the very life of God. That life which, when the body dies, does not change. There is no essential change, no essential change whatsoever in a soul in sanctifying grace in a mortal body. And that soul, the moment it enters eternity and beholds the face of God, no essential change. And the spiritual life, remember, I use the word spirit as a noun, then the adjective corresponding to the noun spirit. But as you know, we've got 20. Which may have, who knows how many meaning for spiritual. I know one meaning that it has for mystical. Mystical is make-believe. Did you know that? So much for Webster's Unabridged. Spiritual, then, is the adjective corresponding to spirit, which is the soul living the divine life, so that the soul living that kind of a life is living the spiritual life as eternal life, because it partakes of the eternity of God. In other words, our souls are already naturally immortal. No human soul will ever die. But, animated by the Spirit of God, the soul takes on eternal life twice over. It not only already has a naturally eternal life, as the human spirit had the moment it was, well, created by God, when that fertilized ovum, remember, was infused with the immortal soul. But that soul now has eternal life in sharing in the happiness of God. In the strictest theological sense of the word, eternal happiness is a redundancy. True happiness is already eternal. The happiness we experience already on earth by doing God's will is something which we're going to continue enjoying, please God, for all eternity. It must be time. Somebody looked at his watch. Let's say a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now
and
at the hour of our death.
Amen. O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us sinners, now
in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Is there class next week?
Please?
Class next?
Yes, class next Wednesday. Class will be next Wednesday. Hope you see as many of you as can make it. So there is class next Wednesday, same time. And hope to see as many of you as possible at the retreat starting Friday night at 7:00.